It's time once again for It's a Good Life. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
Last time in our study of 1 Peter, we left off in chapter 2 with verse 6. I'd like to read verses 6 and 7 together. It starts in verse 6 by saying, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Well, that means those people who have not believed, that those people who are disobedient, are the ones who do not do what he wants them to do. And of course, he wants them to be saved. He wants people, and this is Christ, of course, he wants people to come to a saving knowledge so that one day he'll be able to look at those people and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, thinking more on this, these two verses, the term chief cornerstone, this is a fact. It talks about a stone that would cause a problem for those people who do not believe. And in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, there's a prophecy foretelling the laying of the chief cornerstone. And in that verse, in Isaiah 28, 16, the Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." In other words, you're not going to be ashamed of the Lord. Then we go over to the book of Matthew, and we read something that took place there. Peter was having a conversation with the Lord. He saith unto them, this is the Lord speaking now, "But whom say ye that I am?" Matthew 16, 15. Well, he was talking, and he was asking the apostles who the people say that he is, and who do you say that I am? And then we see in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 16, Simon Peter answered, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now listen to this carefully. Verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is not saying here that Peter is the rock, that the church is going to be built upon him. Remember, Jesus said, "Who do the people say that I am? But who do you say that I am?" And the person that's being spoken of here is Christ. In other words, this is Christ speaking. "Thou art the Christ," Peter said. And Christ goes on to say that he has well spoken. Peter has well spoken. He has said what is right. And he says, "I will build my church upon this rock." He's speaking of himself. He's speaking of the foundation, the chief cornerstone. And once again, we read about that in the book of Isaiah. He is the chief cornerstone. Now in verses 6 and 7, there's something I'd like to mention here. Let me read those verses together again. And I think we need to understand what the Lord is trying to speak to our hearts about here. Verse 6, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Now when we look at those verses, we see that to those who believe in, we see that those who believe in Jesus, that he is who he says he is. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one who is the elect and precious. And remember, we spoke of this, how that he is precious in God's sight, and he is also precious in our sight as our Savior. Well, verse 8 goes on to say, "And a stone of stumbling." Well, this chief cornerstone becomes a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. To those who do not believe in Jesus, he is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. When you speak to some people about the Lord, they immediately get irritated. They immediately start saying, "I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear anything about religion." Well, let me remind you that Christianity is not religion. Christianity is an acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior. And once again, you're going to have those people as you witness to them. They're going to view it as them being mean to you, or whatever takes place there. It's actually Christ that they're denying. You're going to have those people who look at you like you're funny. They're going to find an offense. You're going to be offensive. You're going to be that offense to them. And really, you're not the offense. It's Christ who has become an offense, a stumbling block. In other words, you either accept him for who he is and what he has done, or you turn your back on him. And that's what verse 8 is talking about here. He's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Well, notice the appointed end of those who do not believe, according to verse 8. They stumble. They don't know which way to go. They're just roaming aimlessly through this world, and they don't have any real foundation. Now notice verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Remember who Peter is speaking to here. He's talking about the strangers, and talking to the strangers and pilgrims who are wandering through this land, through the world. He's speaking specifically here to these people who are scattered throughout these areas, these five Roman provinces that we've already discussed. But he's also speaking to us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Christians are described by Peter as, first of all, a chosen generation. We've been chosen for a certain specific job to do. And once again, that is to present Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood. We can offer up prayers. We don't have to go to any specific human individual to get our prayers answered or to have them pray for us, because we in ourselves are of a royal priesthood. We are able to go to the Father and pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Now that prayer, I was taught in school to pray that prayer, and many people grow up thinking that God is the Father of all. We know that he is the Creator, and without him there was not made anything that was made. But at the same time, we need to understand that God is not the Father of all people. He is the Father of those people who have trusted Jesus as Savior. And when we do that, we become part of the royal priesthood, and therefore we can approach God and we can offer up our prayers because we are of that royal priesthood. It says you are a holy nation. We're made up of individuals who comprise a nation, a group of people, Christians, the church, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we are different. Well, once again, when people look at you in a funny manner, and they start making fun of you, don't take offense at that, because we are different. We're a different people. We've been called out of this world. And I mentioned earlier in this study that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're not of this world, so therefore people are going to look at us in a different way. Now notice this, that Christians are to do something here in verse 9. They're to proclaim praises. Well, praises of what or of whom? Of him who called them out of darkness. We're to proclaim praises to Christ who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, verse 10 in 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Remember, in the early church on the day of Pentecost, the word of God was preached, and primarily there were Jews present. And people got in their minds that the gospel was only meant for the Jews. But later on, we see how that Peter was told no. It's not only for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. And also Paul. He went forth proclaiming the word of God, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentiles. Well, the Bible itself says there's neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And that word Greek there to us means Gentile. Once again, there is neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, Gentiles. Christians are now, according to verse 10, God's people. And they are now the people of God who have obtained mercy. And that's the only way we become the people of God is because of God's mercy. He has bought us back from the slave market of sin, and we are now redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me remind you that all through the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and all through the Word of God, it talks about the blood of Christ. Now, if I were to divide this chapter up, once again, verses 11 through 25, I would say that it shows our duties in Christ. Verses 11 through 12 say this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation," that word conversation means your behavior, "having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Well, as sojourners and pilgrims, Christians are to abstain from fleshly lusts. And these are the things that which war against the soul, and this old body wants to do those things that are wrong. And we need to be praying and asking God, "Lord, deliver me from the body of this flesh." In the verse, it talks about the lusts of the flesh, and we need to be ask God to help us with that. Let me remind you, lust does not only mean sexual desire. It could mean any kind of desire that you put anything that you want over and above our Savior or God here as we're looking at it. As sojourners and pilgrims, Christians are also to be respectable, above reproach. We're to have a good testimony before this world as we travel through it. And I remind you once again that He has called us out of darkness, and He has called us into His light. And once again, we've seen that light, and once we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, our world changes because we're no longer part of this world, but we become part of the heavenly world. And one day we're going to be with the Lord forever. And when that happens, the Bible tells us that we're going to be made more and more like Him as we go through this life. But then when we see Him face to face, that's when our salvation is fixed. In other words, it is done. But it's as good as done right now. The Bible tells us that now are we the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We don't understand it all. We keep studying. We look at the Word of God, and the more we look at it, the more excited we get about knowing that we are saved. We're on our way to heaven, and God gives us the courage and the ability to carry on in this world, to do His will, to carry out what He would have us to do. He gives us the joy that we need.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.